want you to know that, okay? Well, almost halfway through your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of hymns. Psalms are different types of literature, you find out pretty quickly. They're blocked like poetry when you look at them. Paul Meyer said that the Psalms were meant for more than reading. He says they are set for the arts, singing and dancing and painting and sculpting and chanting and improvisational jazz. He says, like ballet, the words lift from the page without effort and fall to the floor with grace. The words of the Psalms carry their own rhythm that beats in sync with the inner rhythms known to the people of God. The words of the Psalms, you could say that they move like Muhammad Ali in the ring with poetry and grace. There are 150 Psalms. They all have different types and different functions, but they're all for the purpose of allowing the people of God to express themselves to God, to express thanksgiving or anger or joy or frustration or confession or praise or lament or fear, and the list goes on and on and on. Over the course of centuries, the Psalms have sustained the people of God. Throughout periods of oppression and exile and occupation, in times of tragedy and famine and doubt, the Psalms have sustained the people of God. The Psalms were an important piece of the worship of Israel. The Psalms were their scriptures and their prayers and their songs all rolled into one form. The people of God, they memorized the Psalms, they internalized the Psalms so that the Psalms would just become a part of them. The Psalms rooted them in their faith, gave expression to their lives. The Psalms would, for them, tell and retell the story of God. The Psalms reinforced their identity. They jogged their memory. They reminded them of who God was and who they were. Jesus himself held this high view of the Psalms. Jesus memorized and internalized the Psalms, and Jesus called the Psalms to mind. He quoted them throughout his life, especially at some of the most critical moments in his life. And so let's turn this morning to Psalm 146. Would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together? The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly," they told one another. "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And let's do this in order to make a name for ourselves." The story of the Tower of Babel is told in Genesis chapter 11. The people wanted something to trust in. They wanted something to live for. They wanted something to direct their energies to. They wanted something to have. They wanted something that they could orient their lives around. So they went and they built themselves a tower. Later in Exodus chapter 32, Moses was meeting with God high up on the mountain, and the people of God at the foot of the mountain were growing restless, and they said to each other, "We want a God, and we want a God now. So come, let us make for ourselves our own gods." So they took their Egyptian brand designer jewelry and they fashioned a golden calf and they said, here is our God. They wanted something that they could trust in. They wanted something to live for. They wanted something to direct their energies to. They wanted something to have, something that they could orient their lives around. So they went and they built themselves a calf. Generations later, the people of God, they were unlike all the other nations around them. They were so very different from all of the other nations. God made them to be different, but they didn't like being different. They wanted to be like everybody else. The people of God looked around at the other nations and they said, all these other nations, they have kings. They have real kings with flesh and blood and crowns and robes and palaces and armies, and all we have is this invisible God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people said, we want to be like all the other nations, because everybody knows that your goal in life should always be to try to be like everybody else, right? I didn't mean that, sixth graders. So the people said, come. Let's get ourselves a king. We need a king. We need a king with flesh and blood. We need a king with a crown and a robe and a throne and a palace and an army. And so they wanted something to trust in, or someone to trust in. They wanted something to live for. They wanted something to direct their energies to. They wanted something to have. They wanted something that they could orient their lives around. So the people of God went and got themselves a king. See, there's a pattern here. There's this pattern that the people of God live over and over and over, generation after generation after generation. The people of God keep searching. They keep searching for something to live for something to direct their energies to, for something to have, something that they can orient their lives around. So they go and they build towers, and they go and they build idols, and they go and get kings, and they go and they chase after other gods. And it's the same story that keeps happening on repeat over and over and over again. The object changes each time, but it's the same story over and over and over again. They want something more, so they go and they get themselves something that they can orient their lives around. And it's into that context that Psalm 146 breaks in as a song that sweeps in and interrupts their ways, confronts them, and challenges them where they are. And Psalm 146 calls the people of God to a different way of living, a different way of being. Psalm 146 calls the people of God to praise the Lord. And I'm going to give you a definition of praise here. I haven't read this anywhere. This is my definition of praise. Praise is to orient your life around something or someone. This is what praise is. To praise is to orient the entirety, the whole of your life around. So let's revisit Psalm 146 this morning. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Now, time out just a second. Let me let you know something. Anytime in the Old Testament you see Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, that's not just the word Lord, but in Hebrew, that's God's personal name, the name that he gave to Moses. And so anytime you see that, it's so much more than just the word Lord, like we would use the word Lord. This is this Lord, this God, this personal God who has made himself known. And so when it says praise the Lord, it's talking specifically about this God using his personal name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Folks, some of you are starting to figure out that this is a message about praise. And when a preacher preaches a message about praise, it's a good idea to say amen. Don't make a preacher amen himself. Don't make a preacher. I mean, it's like high-fiving yourself. You know, it's just, it's not pretty. You don't want to do that. Don't make a preacher amen himself. It comes to verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. And I'm going to add, don't put your trust in princes or presidents or presidential candidates. Somebody say amen to that. Or political parties or political philosophies. And I'm also going to add this, folks. Don't put your trust in pastors. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'll amen that one. Amen. And folks, very, very seriously, a time of sabbatical is a test for a church about whether or not the church is putting their trust in a pastor. And I don't want you to put your trust in me because I know me. It is a time of test. Don't put your trust in, and he says here, in human beings. Don't put your trust in human beings who cannot save. The subtext there is that the Lord is the one who can save, and the Lord is the one who does save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God and not some other God. He, and not some idol, is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He is the one who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he is the one who gives food to the hungry, and no tower can do that. The Lord is the one who sets the prisoner free. The Lord is the one who gives sight to the blind. Your kings and your presidents are powerless. The Lord is the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. The Lord sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, and all of your schemes and all of your silly props and all the stuff you try to build in your life, all that stuff will not last, but the Lord reigns forever. You, God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Amen. So Psalm 146 breaks into the life of Israel with this mindset that they have, and Psalm 146 shouts to them, stop orienting your life around all of those other things. Stop orienting your life around them. Stop searching for something else to put your trust in. Praise the Lord. Orient your life around the Lord, this Lord, because he is everything you need and more. We tend to have this narrow understanding of praise. We tend to think that praise is just kind of singing in here on Sundays. Or maybe in your car when that song you like comes on. Praise is so much bigger than that. Praise definitely includes singing, but praise encompasses the whole, the entirety of your life, all of your trust, all of your devotion, all of your allegiance, everything you are, everywhere you are. When the psalmist summons us to praise him, he is summoning us to orient the entirety of our lives around him and around nothing else. We've had an incredible week of services at District Assembly, with the missions convention and then at family camp. We've had extraordinary services, and we've had some great music this week. For those of you who've been there and heard some of the music and worshiped there, we've had some great music. The music has been this vast, vast range. There was upbeat Hispanic music that had a salsa type of a feel to it. There was classic Southern gospel music. There was traditional hymns with big choirs. There were soaring orchestras and rock bands, and you name it. It was all there. And one of the nights during the singing, we were singing in one style, and I caught myself thinking, oh, I wish it was like it was the other night. I caught myself thinking that. And I remembered something that an older seasoned pastor said to me once. He said this: if the music has to be right for you to praise God, then you have a problem. Whatever your definition of right is. If the music has to be right in order for you to praise God, then you got a problem. Our praise is not contingent or dependent or limited in the ways that we try to confine it. The most important thing about our praise is not how our praise is packaged. The most important thing about our praise is who our praise is directed to. That's why the psalmist says over and over and over again, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sometimes we attach praise to our feelings. I hear people say, well, there are times when I feel like praising God. There are times when I don't. And sometimes I'm just not feeling it. Or how am I supposed to praise God when this is happening or when that's going on? And we tend to attach praise to our feelings. But the psalmist doesn't say, praise God if you're having a good day. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, praise God whenever you're feeling up to it. He doesn't say, praise God if the mood strikes you. He doesn't say that. Praise is not contingent. Praise is not dependent. Praise is not limited to how we feel. Praise is not about our feelings. Praise is about who he is and what he has done. And that is why we praise him. And that's why the psalmist in this psalm keeps counting over and over again all the things that he has done, because he is the one who is worthy of praise. Our praise is deeply rooted, not in our shallow feelings, but our praise is deeply rooted in the character and in the activity of God, in who our God is and what our God has done in this life. And he made us to praise him. He made us to praise him. I know that there's some people who say, well, praise isn't my thing. It's usually us guys who have that attitude. Praise really isn't my thing. I just want you to know that praise is your thing, because he made you for this. He made you for this. For children of God, praising him should be as natural as breathing. It should be as natural as breathing. To not praise him is unnatural. He made us to praise him. Beyond this life, we're going to be praising him. At least I hope you will be. So in this life, we need to get serious about praising him now. We got to practice up. We got to rehearse. We got to get ready. We better be ready to praise him. Because one day, the things that the psalmist gives credit for to God, one day all that stuff is going to come to full fruition. One day God will fully and finally be our hope and our salvation, and there will be no more oppression, no more hunger, no more captivity. There will be no more blindness. There will be no more disease, no more fatherless, no more widow, none of that stuff. All that stuff will be gone, and one day everything is going to be whole. One day everything is going to be complete. One day everything will be made right, and we're going to praise him then, and we're called to praise him now. Our lives, the entirety of our lives, are to be oriented around our God in praise. Now, I don't know too many of us who build towers or calves. I do know some of us who are searching for the king in the form of a presidential candidate, a savior. Most of us don't do this the way that Israel did. But we have our own ways. We build our own kinds of towers and calves. We hoard our money. We give embarrassing amounts of time to our hobbies. We buy things compulsively. We give our bodies away too easily. We work too much. We sink ourselves into debt or alcohol or sports, or you fill in the blank. Why do we do all that stuff? We do it because we want something to trust in. We want something to live for. We want something to direct our energies to. We want something to have. We want something that we can orient our lives around. So we go and we do those things. Psalm 146 comes to us, breaks in on us at this moment, and summons us to a different way of living. Praise the Lord. Orient your life not around all of those other things. Orient your life around the Lord. Because all that other stuff will not deliver. The psalmist says, stop orienting yourself around all those things. Stop searching for something else to put your trust in. Praise the Lord. Praise this Lord. Orient your life around this Lord because he is everything you need and more. Would you stand with me? The praise team's going to come. We're going to sing his praises today.